so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered them, well, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Where do you even begin with this? Right? Wow. There's a lot in this passage, but I think we're going to enter it into it this way. Have you ever been to a party or to a gathering or to an event or something, and somebody comes up to you, and this person seems to know who you are. They're excited to see you, and they may use your name, and they come up and they shake your hand. It's so good to see you. And you just look at this person, you just have no idea who that person is. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it happens to me all the time. And it's not a blind, it is a joke. Okay. But we've all been there, right? Have we all been there? And you just kind of, you're kind of in this position, right? You're kind of in this spot. Like you, kind of in this like limbo. Like, oh, I don't know who you are, you know? What do you do? Right? You may, maybe sheepishly, you may say something like, I'm sorry, but I don't know your name, right? Name. See, the name of a person is actually is often the way that you and I can connect with a person. Often, a person's name carries with it a reputation, right? They may say something like, oh, it's me, Calvin Johnson, whatever. But all of a sudden, like when you hear that, you're like, oh, yeah, okay, Calvin Johnson, Megatron, okay. You know, you connect, right? All of a sudden, oh, yes, I know who you are. And then all of this other stuff comes to you. And at that point, once you know the person's name, things begin to change. Suddenly, you know how to talk to that person or stammer with that person if it's Calvin Johnson, right? You have a better sense of that person. Names are a very powerful entrance into each other's lives. And we often don't even think about it. But our names are very important and very powerful because knowing a person's name actually changes your relationship with that person. And this is the thread that runs through our passage for today. Multiple times we see the phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of Jesus. Now, many of us have just heard that phrase so much that we just tuned it out, or maybe you just didn't even notice it there in the first place. I mean, let's be honest, there's a lot of stuff that's happening in there. Maybe that wasn't something that jumped at you, but it's there. And when words or phrases are repeated in a short section of Scripture, that's a cue for us to kind of pay attention to those. Those things will actually guide the way of the intention of that passage. And so this morning, we're going to let the name of the Lord Jesus shape the message. So just a brief review. In the first section we looked at, we meet some disciples, and they're introduced to the name of Jesus. And then we have two sections that follow that show different responses to knowing Jesus' name, sort of a right way and a wrong way. And then we actually, finally, we can see how to properly respond the right way to the name of Jesus, and how responding rightly to the name of Jesus actually introduces us to a fullness of life that Jesus and only Jesus will bring. Okay? So the first thing that we need to see is that knowing Jesus' name is critical. Knowing Jesus' name is critical. So Paul comes to Ephesus and he meets some disciples. And he has this conversation with them, and we find out that these disciples are actually disciples in the tradition of John the Baptist. Now, last week we talked a little bit about how a person in a similar boat, this guy Apollos, he sort of had this rudimentary understanding of the gospel. He was also a disciple of John the Baptist tradition as well. And John the Baptist was preaching for a while in the wilderness before Jesus came. And we kind of think that John the Baptist sort of came on the scene and immediately baptized Jesus. But it was very clear that John the Baptist had developed a following of disciples. And these disciples went out and made more disciples, and those disciples made more disciples. And so it becomes very important that we understand that John the Baptist had a message. His message was one that was preparing the way of the Lord. Okay? And so very quickly, let's look at what we're told about Apollos. And then, I know this is sort of a long way around to the point, and we'll get there. But we got to understand Apollos, and then we got to understand these disciples that we meet. So, we're told just a few verses earlier in Acts, we're told about Apollos. And it says that he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, right? And he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So we're told that Apollos taught about Jesus accurately. Well, did Apollos know Jesus? Not likely. In fact, I would argue that even though he taught about Jesus, he didn't use Jesus' name or didn't even know it until Priscilla and Aquila taught him. See, it's much more likely that he taught accurately about Jesus in the same way that John the Baptist taught accurately about Jesus as this coming Messiah, this one that was to come. Even though John the Baptist, when he was preaching in the desert, didn't know Jesus' name either. He didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. See, John the Baptist's followers, they could teach accurately about Jesus, but not know his name. And Luke then articulates, well, we're going to look back. at Luke's understanding of John the Baptist's message. And it looks like this. There it is. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That's the message of John the Baptist. That's the message that these disciples would have had. John is teaching about one who is more powerful. He doesn't have a name yet. And so that message went out. The Messiah is coming. The one is coming. And so here's what we need to see. These disciples that we met today were expecting the Messiah to come soon. They were prepared for the Messiah. They had heard John's message about repenting. They had heard John's message about what this Messiah was going to be like. And like Apollos, they probably had a pretty accurate theology of the Messiah, but they didn't know him. They knew a few things, though. The core of John the Baptist's message is that this Messiah was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire, and he's got a winnowing fork in his hand. These disciples were waiting for the unnamed Messiah, and they were expecting this Messiah to come and give them the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, Aaron. Didn't they just say that they've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit? Well, the Greek actually gets this right, and virtually every English translation gets this wrong. We hear them say, "We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, I don't think that's an accurate translation, and most commentators actually don't either. The English here has to add a whole bunch of words in order to make the sentence make sense. A better translation would actually be, "We have not heard that the Holy Spirit is present." They didn't know the Holy Spirit had been given, or even really what that would look like. Then also we're told that this Messiah was going to baptize them with fire. Wow. He was going to come, and to them they would hear this and they would think, I guess that means he's going to cleanse us, or he's going to burn us somehow. And this Messiah was going to use his winnowing fork on them. Now, what does that mean? If you don't know, I'll explain it briefly here. See, when a farmer would gather his wheat, they would chop all the wheat stalks, and they would bring all of this, and they would pile all of their wheat into a pile on what's called a threshing floor. And that's like a giant slab of stone. And they would take a winnowing fork, which is like a pitchfork, and they would dig in there, and they would throw it up in the air, and then what would happen is the wind would blow away part of the wheat, the stalks or the chaff of that, and then the kernels, the heavier kernels, would then fall back down to the floor, and after they had done this several times, all they would have left is they would have the kernels, okay? That's when John the Baptist says he's got a winnowing fork in his hand. That's the picture that is being drawn, okay? Now that is an act of separation. It's actually an act of judgment. But at the same time, it's also an act of making a person holy, of taking away the bad and leaving the good. And so these disciples, they would have been waiting for this to happen. This Messiah is coming. But when? When's he coming? And how? How is he going to show up? How would it all happen? How would he make us holy? Would it happen by some nationalistic upheaval? Would it happen through a Roman regime change? How would it happen? See, this is the state that they're in, this state of limbo, of sort of knowing a little bit, but not knowing the name. And Paul comes in, and he shows them that Jesus is the one who they're waiting for. Jesus is the complete and utter fulfillment of everything that they're waiting for. His life, his death on a cross, and his resurrection. That's the way in which Jesus comes out. He carries out this fulfillment of Scripture, of the judgment on humanity's sin, the way that this new holy nation is formed, the way that people are cleansed. And so they receive the baptism in the name of Jesus. Baptism is this symbol of identification with a movement or a person or an ideology. It's an immersion into the story, an identifying with the reality, marking a person in the reality of Jesus. And when they know the name of Jesus, they're introduced to this reality, and it changes them. It empowers them. It fills them. They know Jesus and identify with Jesus, and it changes them. They receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that makes them holy. And here's the point of this extremely long-winded explanation. See, you and I can believe that God is loving. We can believe that God is kind or graceful or even vengeful. We can believe all sorts of things, and we can even teach accurately about God's love and justice. We can post great remarks on Facebook. But until we know Jesus, it's always going to be abstract. Until we know Jesus, we're living in an intellectual and a spiritual limbo, unempowered. But when we know Jesus, we're empowered. Our spirits and our intellect actually get energized and made alive. So what happens next? Well, we get two narratives that show what happens when they actually enter into the reality of Jesus. And we see that truly knowing Jesus leads to becoming an instrument. Truly knowing Jesus leads to becoming an instrument. So after the disciples are baptized and Paul lays hands on them, these guys begin to do two things. They speak in tongues and they prophesy. Now, there's a whole can of worms here that we're not going to open. But one way we can understand this idea of speaking in tongues is literally, they began to speak in unusual or out of the ordinary ways. They began to speak in literally not normal ways. Now, there are tons of ways that this can be interpreted and understood, and Eric and Branson will happily take you through all of that, I'm sure. Eric, he has a suit coat that I think is specially empowered. Just kidding. But what's important for us to understand is that this is not the normal. This is not ordinary. It's out of the ordinary to speak in tongues. But then we also see that they prophesy. Now, to prophesy is to simply proclaim a revelation from God, to make God's revealed word known. So what we see, if we summarize, is that in out-of-the-ordinary ways, these believers become conduits or instruments of the revelation of God. They are instruments of sharing God's revelation, that is, the gospel. And so then we're told that Paul goes into the synagogue and speaks boldly, proclaiming the gospel and persuading people. And then in verse 11, we see that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. This is a crucial statement. It's not Paul doing the miracles, but it is God that is doing them through the agency of Paul. Paul is an instrument of God's work. Now, this word extraordinary, he's doing extraordinary miracles. It is an interesting word. It's actually one word in English, extraordinary. But in the Greek, it's actually three words. They would be translated not the normal. Not the normal. Not the common. Not the ordinary. You see? What we actually have here is two things. People who are identifying with Jesus and baptized into the name and who are experiencing the way of Jesus are being empowered by the Spirit to do not normal things and to proclaim the revelation of God in Jesus. People who have entered into the way of Jesus become instruments of God's work, tools used by God to show people the truth of God's work and God's love in Jesus in out-of-the-ordinary ways. Now, the question is this. Is God using you in not normal ways to proclaim the gospel to others? Now, your handkerchiefs may not be anything special, and you may only maybe know one language, but truly knowing Jesus will change our normal lives. We will begin to do not normal things. Not necessarily miracles, but that could possibly happen. But out of the ordinary. It could simply mean that you operate differently. Maybe it's not normal to talk about Jesus to your coworkers. Maybe it's not normal to invite other people into your home for dinner or dessert or to develop relationships. Maybe it's not normal for you to volunteer to do something. Maybe it's not normal for you to say no to certain activities for you or your children in order that you could spend more time growing and sharing your faith with others. Maybe that's out of the ordinary. It's not normal to reorder your entire life around your faith. Truly knowing Jesus will mean that you offer yourself to His work in this world. You will make yourself available as an instrument for whatever He is doing in this world. You give yourself to His service and His mission in out-of-the-ordinary ways. See, if you're not seeing yourself doing out-of-the-ordinary things, then is it possible that Jesus is actually just simply an add-on to your life? Maybe you know Jesus' name. Maybe you know what Jesus is capable of, but it hasn't made any difference. You haven't experienced it, and because of that, it hasn't changed the way you live. I wonder if our passage may issue some sort of warning about that. See, knowing Jesus' name is critical. And truly identifying with Jesus will lead you to be an instrument in this world. But simply knowing Jesus' name will lead to using him. Here's the thing. It's possible to know who Jesus is. It's possible to know his name. It's possible to know all about him. But until you enter into the reality of Jesus, until you identify with Jesus, until you're baptized into Jesus, you're in danger of thinking that Jesus is someone that you can use. So we come to this next section, and we're told about the sons of Sceva. Which the name is just, it should jump out at you. We'll talk about it in a second. And so these dudes are walking around and they're trying to cast out demons in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, it was often thought in this culture, in many ancient cultures, that if you knew the secret name of a god or a goddess, that you could take that name and you could invoke that name and you could manipulate that god by their secret name. This actually happens in some forms of Wicca today. You use the name of the secret name that you kind of have this privilege to find. And so we have these sons of Sceva, who are seeing all of these miracles happening through Paul. And Paul knows Jesus, and so they decide that they're going to invoke Jesus' name in order to cast out demons. And it totally backfires on them. In fact, not only does it not work, but we see that this demon-possessed guy overpowers them. He jumps on all of them, and it says he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. What's the point? The point is that these fellows thought that Jesus' name was something that they could just use as a tool. They wanted to be in control of Jesus. It's ironic, and I think deliberately so, that this name Sceva shows up. The name Sceva is actually a play on the Greek word that means a tool or an instrument. Literally, it means an object, a material object used to meet some need in an occupation or other responsibility. Sceva, tool, instrument. Now, Sceva is a priest. He's supposed to be a tool or an instrument for people to come to and establish or reestablish their relationship with God. And so we have the sons of Sceva. This idea is that these sons should carry on the legacy of being instruments, of being tools. But instead of being tools, they tried to use the name of Jesus as a tool. See, it's name-dropping at its finest. Do you know what name-dropping is? When you name-drop, what are you doing? You're using someone famous, right? Someone else's name, and to try to make yourself look good, to try to bolster yourself up. You use someone else's name to prop yourself up. But how do we use Jesus' name today to prop ourselves up or to bolster ourselves? Well, we really do it in two ways. Jesus is our baseball bat, or Jesus is our ticket stub. We use Jesus as a means to beat other people up, to control or to manipulate others. We do this in the church, and we even do it outside of the church by trying to pinhole Jesus into certain moral or social or political views. Jesus would never judge anybody, so you should never judge. Or we use Jesus' name as a ticket stub to the afterlife, our ticket to get into heaven. But we don't really want Jesus to control us, to make us change the way that we do things. We don't want Jesus. We just want what Jesus can do for us. We don't want Jesus to convict us of our sin or to make us feel any sense of guilt or inadequacy or grief. We just want Jesus to get us on the right train to the afterlife. But if you only know Jesus' name as a ticket stub or as a baseball bat, then you are in for a major surprise. See, Jesus came to empower you, to change the way that you do things. Jesus came to use you for his kingdom. If you are only using Jesus' name to get into heaven or to avoid hell, then you are simply using Jesus' name as a tool. There's a terrifying lesson in this, and it says that this demon overpowered these guys. And they were cast out naked and bleeding. Now, the word for overpowered actually means mastered them. Or actually, much more literally, became their Lord. See, when we try to use Jesus, we are really just being used by evil. We are just being overcome by evil. And the result of that is being cast out in shame. Now, you can go back and read this, but the phrase that is repeated over and over in our passage is, in the name of the Lord Jesus. But these guys, the sons of Sceva, were trying to cast out Jesus in the name of Jesus. They were trying to use Jesus, but had no intention of letting him be their Lord. And they were mastered by evil. They were overpowered by evil because of it. Are we just using Jesus? Or do we really know Jesus as our Lord? To truly know Jesus is to know Jesus as Lord. Not just what Jesus has done, but to know what he's done for you. Jesus is the one who would come and he would baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. He is the one who has the winnowing fork of judgment in his hand. He has the right, the privilege, and the power to put each and every one of us in our place to judge us. But instead of blowing you away, he chose to be blown away. He chose to be cast out. He chose to be overpowered by the Lord of evil. He chose to be cast out naked and ashamed and wounded and bleeding. He chose to take the shame that you and I deserve for trying to be the lords of our own lives. He chose to take that shame on himself and was cast out, bloodied, naked, beaten, and overcome for you. For you. He became the chaff that was blown away so that you could remain and you could be swept up into the kingdom. And when you and I know that he is so desperately in love with you, we will allow him to move us to not normal things, We'll see him grow in our lives. We'll see him magnified. Verse 17 says that the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. It really means magnified. It was made bigger. The name of Jesus grew. So, what not normal things are you doing? To show the love of Jesus to your coworkers or your neighbors, what not normal things are you doing because of his love for you? Let's pray. God, you are good to us. You love us so deeply. And you're patient with us. And we are so grateful for that. God, help us to look at you in your name as a strong and mighty tower, as something that we can enter into to be safe, as something that is has been given to us out of love. Help us to stop using you and being, but God, help us to be used by you to change this world. We thank you for your Spirit who challenges us, who convicts us, who molds us and makes us holy. Help us to be grateful people who share that love with others. In Jesus' name we pray.